Well, it has been a busy week around here at Broadway. Our junior high team got back from, mission team got back from Birmingham, and there was a tornado while they were there, and that was, they all were thankful for their safety and in a lot of ways. And then Vacation Bible School, as you've already heard about, was a great time here at Broadway. And we've learned something that might we might want to apply more broadly. They each week, each night took up the offering with a robot to fit the theme. Gadgets and gizmos. The robot's name is Astro, which was really a decorated shop vac. And they tested this ahead of time. It does work to have the kids bring their offering into a bowl and then they suck it right up. Kids were running to the front to do this thing. And we last I heard it was, what, over $500 raised for our mission in Honduras. So how about that? So don't be surprised in a few minutes when we have a shop vac for the offering. Also, want to welcome those who are watching online. And we were looking, and one of our members who's in the service is watching today from Djibouti, which is in the Horn of Africa. So, hey, Lincoln, good to see you. And it's just part of the just the amazing world that we live in, that we can be around lots of different places when, for whatever reason and connect to God's work through His church. The truth is, there are a lot of different kinds of churches. At some point, what matters the most is that we make the commitment to connect and to be part of a community and share in life together and to do that with people who are imperfect. So that's why we're talking about how to deal with difficult people. This is in our series, You Asked For It, is one of the questions that came up. How do you deal with difficult people? And some of you are already adjusting in your seat, pulling out your bulletin, and there is place for notes in the back so that you can take copious notes today and go and use this on the people who are difficult in your life. And we'll get to that. But before we do that, I'd like to do a little self-assessment just so that you're in touch with things and maybe have an idea of whether you might be a difficult person. And that is maybe a good way to start. How do you know if you're not the difficult person in your life? Well, you're gonna do a little test. And think of this as a top 10 list, like David Letterman. Kids, that is a guy who used to be on late night TV. Top 10 list of how you know if you're a difficult person. You ready? Number 10, you have to stand on your head to smile. That's generally an indication that you might be difficult. Number 9, people salute you, only you're not in the military. Yeah, maybe. Number 8, your imaginary friends tick you off. Number 7, an x-ray reveals it's your funny bone that's broken. That was not so funny. Number 6, telemarketers hang up on you. That one is funny. 5, you'd start your next crisis, only you're not out of your last one yet. Yeah. Number 4, your dog judges you. I hate it when that happens. Number 3, everyone else in your life is difficult. Maybe that's an indicator. Or the opposite of that, you can't think of anybody in your life who's difficult, which means it's probably you. Number 2. Number 1, this is the surefire test. Someone's been elbowing you since the sermon began. That's how you know. In humility, we can all own up to the truth that every single one of us is difficult at different times or often. We're all difficult. And that actually is a great place to start because it sets the framework for our understanding of how we respond to difficult people in our lives, and which brings us sort of to the foundational bottom line starting place today, which is we love difficult people because when we were difficult, God loved us. We're going to go to Romans 12, and there are a couple ways to do this sermon. We've preached a sermon like this before, and one of the ways to tackle this topic is to pick different things from the Bible and kind of come up with an overall framework for how you might love difficult people. And the other way is to basically do a deep dive in one scripture that's really in the context of living it out. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go to the book of Romans and Romans 12 that Shelby read to us specifically, where we find a lot of practical, it's almost rapid-fire advice. Here's what you do to love people, even when it's hard. But if you take a step back from that for just a second, the book of Romans gives us a whole lot of other ways of tackling this, and a good portion of it is just the way we think about our role when it comes to difficult people? What is your calling? What is your identity as a son or daughter of God, a follower of Jesus? What's your framework for understanding how you respond to people in general, and especially when it's hard? And Romans gives us a great starting point for that overarching framework. Romans 1 through 12 is this description of the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, which have literally changed everything. Paul's understanding was that we were part of this age of the world that's broken and hurting and needing salvation, and that in Jesus God broke in and a new age has begun, the age of grace, an age of possibility where things that weren't possible before now are. And Paul's understanding is that we sort of live in both those worlds. Isn't that a great description of what we all experience? Like, God's at work, but there's ugliness at work too. So how do you live into that? Well, Paul gets to that. In Romans 12, it begins, "Therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." That's what it means to worship. And then begins to give practical advice on how to do just that. Guidance that echoes the teachings of Jesus when it comes to loving people and loving difficult people. A great summary of Romans is Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's our starting point for how we understand loving difficult people in our lives. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, which means we have a model in Jesus for how to love difficult people because we've been loved when we were difficult. More importantly, it means that we have lived experience as people of grace. People who every day wake up and find that God's mercies are new every single day for me. And as people of grace who live this out, who experience the salvation of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross in our own lives, it does reshape everything that we do and think about when it comes to other people. We were difficult, and we know what it's like to be loved. And so that shapes how we love others. So we find our example and our invitation, but also our lived experience in the love of Jesus. Romans 12 breaks this out into two groups of difficult people that we're going to have to relate to. And the first section is really inward focused. So what does it mean to love people within the community of faith, the church, the family of Jesus? So it's sort of like family advice. And we all know how challenging families can be, right? We all know what it's like to love people when we get up close and personal with them and we can't get away from them. And the church is sometimes like that. So let's go to Romans 12 in the Message paraphrase of Scripture, and it kind of brings it down to some real practical language for people within the church, the standard of loving each other, the call to love each other in the family of Jesus. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out, which means don't give up on each other. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerful and expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. That is helpful guidance for loving people when we don't feel like loving them. Loving difficult people and people in general is this thing that we do. And we talk about love in a lot of different ways. We talk about love in romantic sort of ways. And it's something you fall into, right? Like, well, I fell into love. But nobody falls in love with a difficult person. You know, you just don't stumble over like, oh, I love you. It takes some intentionality and some effort and some action. And that helps us understand what Jesus means when he says to love somebody. Because we think of love as this thing that we feel, and then we do. Grab your hands out. Let's do that. We think of this as something we feel, and then we do. But with Jesus, everything's upside down. Or maybe we might say right side up. So grab this hand again. Love is something that we do, and then maybe we feel. We think that love is a feeling that proceeds to action. Jesus talks about agape love as an action that proceeds on to feeling. And that helps us because when we talk about loving people, we might as well just get real for a second. And sometimes in the church, sometimes when we talk about Jesus, we talk about this love as this flowery, it's a wonderful thing that feels good, and it's easy, and we just love everybody. I think maybe it was Yogi Berra who said, loving the world is easy, it's the people that make it hard. So we can be real. It's not always easy, and we can put away those romanticized, sort of fluffy versions of love and get down to real business with people who have issues, who are challenging, people like us. And to those kinds of situations, Paul says, this has got to be real. It's got to be real. You can't fake it. It's got to be sincere, not just in how you feel, but what motivates you to act when it comes to the people in your lives. And we don't always know how to love each other, but what's the driver behind that? And we know what that's like. We know what has driven God to love us. And so do that diligently. Don't lose your spiritual fervor. In other words, don't give up on each other so easily. In a day and time where community is sort of a catchphrase, that everybody loves community until it comes down to real people in community and you gotta work through stuff, it's so easy in our culture to give up on people and move on, to give up on a church and move on, to give up on a relationship or a small group or whatever. And sometimes there's a place for that. But what Paul's advice here is kind of like a little more stick with it. It's not going to be easy. And in case that message hasn't gotten through, the next verse, Romans 12:12, kind of makes it explicit. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That's not a great selling point for Christian community, right? Patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. What's he saying? You're going to have to pray through this. You're going to have to pray for people who are hard. You're going to have to find a way to push through. And all of that is driven by a vision of how Christian community is different. Again, we're thinking about this advice looking inward, right? How the family of Jesus looks different. It's a family, and it's a real family, but it is a different kind of family. And that inward vision, let's put that on the screen. It comes out of the teaching of Jesus and then Paul's application here, that our community has the personality of Jesus. This is where it gets real. When people walk through our doors, we embody Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And so what we have together is and can be different. Let me tell you a story that helps me stay in touch with this. When I was in college, I had friends in high school, but college is really, my freshman year of college was like one of the best years, honestly, of my life. I met Jenny, so that, of course, is a part of it. But, I met a lot of other people, too, and I just made a good group of friends in our dorm, on our floor. My floor became like the place to be. My college roommate, the first roommate, figured out the situation and got out of there, and I got a new one. So I walked into onto campus, not knowing who my roommate was going to be, and we clicked, we bonded. He's a missionary in Alaska now. We were in each other's weddings. And it all kind of came together, and it became like this really cool kind of community to the point where it was almost like a clique. We all loved each other, and we played cards together and spent all this time together. And my roommate, Tony, had a few friends on the periphery, and he was that kind of person where he would sort of reach out to folks and try to bring them in. And one of those guys was this guy on the edge that, honestly, we didn't like. And he argued with you over silly things. He had an abrasive personality. And it was just like, And Tony said, you know what? He's part of the group. He's in. And the rest of us sort of had to say, I don't know about that. And then we tried it out, and it kind of didn't work in some ways. And I remember sitting down with Tony and being like, I don't know about this. It sounds like all lovey and, you know, Christian, you know, to do, but it's not working out so well. And he said to me, I'll never forget, he said, if we don't love him, who will? If we don't love him, who will? And that really is what it means to be in the family of Jesus, isn't it? Not easy. But the implication of those, the teaching is that when the community has the personality of Jesus, it pushes through. It puts away its romantic sort of, oh, this is going to be easy. I'm going to love people as long as they act like they're supposed to. And takes up the challenge to love at a deeper level. Paul is really echoing the teachings of Jesus. They will know we are Christians by, they will know you are Christians by your love for each other. And that's a higher standard. So our inward vision drives us. Our community has the personality of Jesus. When people walk through our doors, there's something different. And if there's any time when there's not that, you know, if we have people who walk through the door for the first time, and we, you know, we have connections processes that help people connect, and Cindy Hughes is the best connections minister on the face of the planet, and she reaches out to them and sends some notes, and we make calls. But the truth is, the community is the first line of welcome when it comes to the community, to the community of Jesus. When people walk through our doors, our goal is that we would be the most welcoming place anywhere. At Walmart, they have people who greet you, right? Welcome to Walmart. But is Jesus and the love and grace and mercy of God behind that welcome? Probably not, right? We have something different. And every single one of us is a part of this welcome. And we all get to be like my friend Tony, looking for ways for that person who's not in to be brought in, saying if we don't love them, who's going to? Walmart? The world? All right, before I start preaching, let's move on to the second part of the message, which is it's not just people within the community of faith, even though, as we say one last time, it can be hard. In case you haven't noticed, people in the church can be difficult, and if you haven't experienced that, just wait, put this note aside, look back on that sermon when it happens to you. But there's another way of thinking about this too, and Paul turns then outward. And we got to think of the context here. This is a letter to the church in Rome. We think that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth while he was in Corinth to Rome in about 56 or 57 AD. And it is the only letter that Paul wrote to a church that he did not found. So all the letters that are called the epistles in the New Testament, letters to Corinth or Ephesus or to different places, Thessalonica, excuse me, Paul had founded that church, but he was planning to go to Rome. He had not founded that church. And he was writing to the church in Rome, the center of the empire. And there's a lot been going on. In 40 AD, so this is 56, 57, in 40, the Emperor Claudius had evicted all the Jews from Rome. And then the Emperor Nero had invited them back in 54. But then in the 60s, there was great persecution of the church in Rome. So you can tell that you've got this Christian community in the midst of the empire trying to find its place, and it's this tenuous kind of thing. What Paul does in Romans 12 is apply the teachings of Jesus directly to a context where it's not easy to love people because you're in the center of a community that may very well persecute you. What does it mean to be people like that? Well, that helps us understand the next piece of advice. And let's go back to the message paraphrase. Sounds a lot like the words of Jesus himself. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. We won't stop there. Okay. Laugh with your neighbors when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Again, we're thinking outward, right? So you're in the church. You're in this community of Jesus. But you're not just spending time with people who are like you. You're sharing life with people on the outside. At our annual conference session, John Edgar, who's the pastor of the United Methodist Church for All People in Columbus, Ohio. What a great name for a church. Maybe one of the most ethnically and socioeconomically diverse churches in the country. Said, here's the thing. We have this principle that brings people together. Birds of a feather flock together. But here's the problem. You are not birds. You're sons and daughters of God. You're followers of Jesus. We love a different way. We don't just like people who are like us. That sounds like something Jesus said, right? He said, in fact, that anybody does that, but we do something different. So, get along with people who are your neighbors. Don't be stuck up or aloof, distant from people who are different than you. Make friends with people who are of lower status, with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Again, people who are different and difficult, find beauty in those people. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. If it's possible, live at peace with everyone. And be in harmony with them is what the Greek says. And harmony, again, thinking of people who are outside, different and difficult, people who are not like us, is to find resonance, like a guitar string in harmony with another string where they find resonance with one another. That's what that word means. It means find your commonality with people that you might not ordinarily find a lot of commonalities with and share life with them. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. So when it goes south, leave that part to God. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. See the just sort of the active aspect of love there? Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. And then the summary statement. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. This is Paul's vision for the community of Jesus, loving people who are difficult as it moves outward. And that summary statement, don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil with good, is a great, great way of understanding how that works. When it comes down to it, that vision of a Christian community loving the world is simply this: love outlasting hate. That's the outward vision, love outlasting hate. It makes me think of a soccer analogy. I'm not a soccer player. I was a soccer coach for a little while, and that didn't go well. So now I'm a soccer dad, cheering my daughter on. And some of you are soccer coaches. There's a very simple phrase that I've learned watching other coaches play coach soccer, and it's win the ball. Anybody know what that means? It's a very simple idea, right? When you're going after the ball, you got an offensive player and a defensive player going after it, somebody is going to win. And so the idea win the ball is just stay at it. Stay at it until you get it. Run faster. Get there first. Don't let them take it away from you. And, that's simple advice. But, when you're playing with 9-year-olds or 10-year-olds, playing soccer and you've been playing a while and one person's really going for the ball, the defender's like, yeah, we'll get it next time, right? Or if they're really aggressive, then the defender can give up pretty easily. And that's, I think, what Paul's saying. Got a choice. Love's going to win or hate's going to win. Which one's going to win the ball? And truth is, it's easy at some point, sometimes pretty easily, to just give up on it. We'll get them next time. It's easy to go at it for a while and just sort of get worn down. Go, oh my gosh, this is so difficult. Which one's going to win, love or hate? That's Paul's vision of how we engage the world. Love, just simply outlasting hate. Because, not out of our own strength that we love people, but because we have been loved so greatly by Jesus, we just hang in there. And we decide from the get-go that love is going to get it. Love is going to win. That evil and ugliness and hate and bitterness and anger and whatever spewed at us is not going to get the upper hand. How do we do that? Well, thank you for asking. Paul has three pieces of advice. The first is this: bless when you would rather curse. I like this because it is pretty practical in that it's a mindset thing, it's an attitude thing, but really when it comes down to it, it's a what do you say out of your mouth kind of thing. When you're on Scottsville Road, we don't use the word curse, we use the word in the South, cuss, but it means the exact same thing. To speak out positive things or negative things directed towards somebody else. This is what this first piece of advice is. John Ortberg writes about how in Roman ruins, archaeologists have discovered this form of prayer from pagan cultures where thousands of years ago, people went and paid someone to write out a prayer that they would offer to their god or goddess. And those prayers written down have come to be known as curse tablets. And there's a picture of one on the screen, I think. Because they are prayers wishing bad things for other people. You've thought about praying that prayer yourself. These people wrote them down. And let me read part of one because it gets at how this tends to go. What is our natural inclination when it comes to other people? This is written ahead of a chariot race. I invoke you, holy angels and holy names. Tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter Eucherios, the charioteer, and all his horses tomorrow in the arena of Rome. You think that's not enough? It's not. Let the starting gates not open properly. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not make the turn properly. Let him not receive the honors. Let him not squeeze over and overpower. Let him not come from behind and pass. But instead, let him collapse. Let him be bound. Let him be broken up. And let him drag behind. Both in the early races and in the later ones. I guess if the prayer isn't answered in the early races, then let's just hold out to the end. And no joke, this is a common prayer in the ancient world. So you might think, well, of course, then the opposite of that's true. There's going to be some what we might call blessed tablets, right? Where people write out a different kind of prayer. The prayer might be, Eucherios, hurt me badly, but God, would you deliver me from my resentment? Would you help Eucherios to find genuine repentance? Would you forgive his sin and mine? Would you heal our relationship? You want to know how many of those kinds of tablets they found? Zero. None. We don't just fall into love with difficult people. It's a choice. It's a choice to bless when we would rather curse. And I don't mean on Scottsville Road when you say, oh, bless you. But to actively want good things for people who want bad things for you. To speak good things over someone who is spewing ugliness at you. That's not easy. And Jesus knew that. And so into that ancient world where curse tablets were a thing, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Second thing we can do is share life with people who are different and difficult. What this means is simply when we would rather pull away, which is what you do, right, with people who are annoying or difficult or hard. What we tend to do is just kind of slink back or hold back the advice, the guidance, the practical application of the love of Jesus is to step forward, to step in, and to act. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If she is thirsty, give her a drink. Go share life with people who are difficult and hard, who aren't just birds of a feather flocking together. It's going to stretch you a little bit. Go share life with them. And when they're happy, be happy. So if your grumpy neighbor has a new grandchild, go take them a cake. And if your annoying coworker invites you to, you know, their family wedding and you would, their daughter's getting married and you're just not going to be really comfortable in that social situation, go to the wedding. Spend time with people, find resonance with people, find the beauty in people who are different and difficult. Our tendency is to stay aloof, to set some sort of boundary, and Paul's asking us to cross those boundaries. I was talking about this scripture with a friend of mine who's a retired law enforcement officer here in Bowling Green, and he said, I kind of get that. He said, I grew up as with a real strong sense of defending people. I've always thought I would be a policeman. And I, you know, played cops and robbers, good guys and bad guys. And on that sort of distinction, I was the good guy and they were the bad guys. He said, I was going into a home of a notorious drug dealer here in town. And I walked in not knowing what to expect. And when I walked in, I realized that someone in that person's family had died. And the scene was the dead person was in one room and this drug dealer who was notorious and they had encounters before was in the living room on the couch crying. And he said, everything within me wanted to keep that distinction. Good guy, bad guy, cop robber. He said, but fortunately, I saw what was going on there and the love of Jesus got the best of me. And I just went over and said, I'm sorry for your loss. Wasn't a grand gesture, but it was a shared moment of humanity. And that's what Paul's talking about. He later said, I wish that I could tell you that that was like the turning point in that person's life. And we didn't encounter each other again, but we did. But when we did encounter each other again, there was a difference in how we interacted with each other. There was something different. And so share life with people that are different or difficult. That's not easy advice. But it's what the church does. It's the way the love of Jesus spreads. And it's one thing that as a church that we continue to wrestle with, how do we sort of break out of our boxes, out of our molds? Recently, we sat down with our staff and we sort of charted all the ministries that we have with people. And then we charted all the people that we could think of that are in Bowling Green, the different groups. And what we saw is that we have great ministries with certain groups of people, but we have great big sort of gaps in all kinds of people in our town. So this is simply a matter of prayer. How do we love people who are different than us? We may not know. But one example, we prayed, you know, saw that we didn't have a lot of diversity. How do we love people and be church with people who are different than us? We prayed, and a Burmese congregation came to us and said, we'd like to rent space here. We've outgrown our space, and we'd like to come to Broadway and rent space here. And we thought, we've been praying about this. Ding! God's bringing it to us. And we're working on a relationship with those folks. They've been with us for 3 months. We've just renewed the contract for 6 more, and they've been meeting at Greenwood at 1 o'clock every Sunday. And we're not using the space at that time. But if you want to go to an awesome worship service where you don't understand a word they're saying, but you can tell they love Jesus, that's where you want to go. Final point is to let love get the best of you. And I love that expression. Eugene Peterson translates that last Romans 12:21, where it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Message translates that, or sort of paraphrases that, let love get the best of you. Because something in your life is going to win the ball, isn't it? Something in your life, in my heart, in my soul, is going to win out. Which one is it going to be? Another analogy that I thought of is another one from sports. When I was a kid, when we were playing baseball, you know, where you do the bat thing, right? And one hand goes up over the other, and then whoever gets out on top, that's who bats first, right? That's who wins. And I think that's Paul's understanding of what's going on here. Evil's going to happen. We might as well just own up to it and recognize it. We're going to encounter difficult people. We're not going to know how to handle it. But here's the thing. Let's let whatever we do be motivated by love. And not just fuzzy, good times, you know, churchy love, but real honest to goodness love. Which one's going to win out when it's hard? Boom. Which one are we going to do when evil keeps coming back at us? Which one is going to come up out on top? And the truth is, it ends when one of them quits. So love just has to be the last thing. Has to be the last motivation, the last action in that understanding. Paul's advice is let love get the best of you. Hang out, hold on until love wins. It's modeled, of course, in how to deal with difficult people through our Savior who was hanging on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Where does that kind of love come from? Well, it doesn't come from our own strength, does it? It doesn't come in our own sort of sense of I'm going to be a bigger person and a better person. I'm going to win out. No. We love difficult people because we have been difficult and we have been loved. And when God acted that way toward us, it did start to shape us and our world into totally new ways. So here's what we thought we'd do today, sort of as a response. We haven't done this kind of thing in a while. But again, we just sort of wanted to immerse ourselves in this scripture. And so we're gonna read it aloud together. I mean, second, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are. And we're going to sort of claim these words, the holy word of God in Scripture for ourselves. And we've been through it all already. We've read it in the sort of one translation. We've kind of talked about it in a paraphrase. And now we're going to come back to the NIV version, which is a translation of Romans 12. And maybe there's something in there that has kind of stuck out to you, but as you read it and as we say it together, I want you to claim these words, and maybe one part of it especially, as you think about how to love difficult people in your life, and then I'll pray for us. So let's stand. And then let's join in the words on the screen. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, "It is mine to revenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you and in humility stand before you as people who have been forgiven and loved by great grace and infinite mercy. Your mercies are new each morning, and without that love, that decision on your part, we would be lost. We would be alone. We would be left to our own devices and stuck in our own sin. We are grateful that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in this moment, we accept that grace as a great gift that came at great cost to you. And then we turn our attention to the difficult people in our lives and recognize that loving them is not easy and that we don't always know what to do, and so we're asking for your help. But we pray that whatever we do and however we act, we might be motivated by a sense of your grace and mercy at work in us and through us, that your church would be a place of acceptance and love and grace for all people, and that people who feel like God is far from them or is angry at them or judging them would flock to us, we pray, to find grace and acceptance and love and mercy, the same that we've been given, now offered to others. And we pray that as we go from this place, our interactions with people all around us would be motivated by a vision for love to overcome evil in every situation, every single time. May it be so in how we live our lives this week, how we interact with our neighbors, how we talk and speak and drive and live. May love win out every single time. We pray in Jesus' name.